Brethren, I want you to know that you have certainly endeared yourself to us. I want to thank you again for the invitation to be with you this week. I want to thank you probably more than anything for your attentive ways and your sweet ways to our Amanda. I can't explain how much that means to us. But thank you so much for being so hospitable and making us feel at home. Now, it is true that Amanda got to ride a horse today. If I'm not mistaken, she's probably only been on one, two other times, and I don't think she would even remember those times, but Russell and Kelly invited her to come and to ride one today, and she did, and with their training, she's now on the equestrian team. So it's pretty amazing. I don't know if it's just her talent or their talent in training, but we do thank Russell and Kelly, and Russell and Kelly, please thank Slim for letting Amanda ride him. That's Slim, the smart little Mustang. You gotta love it. We had lunch with Sam and Nan and a great visit. You know, my mother-in-law, Julie's mother, Iris, wanted to come and spend time with Sam and Nan because she loves them and knows them so well, but she wasn't able to, so we have some pictures to take home for her. But just thank you for everything you've done while we've been here. Again, you've made us feel so comfortable, so at home. We appreciate all of that. Now, as Clay said, I have been preaching a little bit over. I understand that. But I've been working so diligently to cut these lessons down to half the time I usually preach at home. You know? And then I have to admit, this is going to be a 3 water bottle sermon. And so, you know, I grabbed 2 beforehand, and then Clay gives me another one. So, Clay, you added about 20 minutes by giving me another water bottle. So, blame it on Clay, okay? Tonight, look, if you will, at our study. We're going to be noticing how to better understand our purpose. Our whole theme, how to better understand. But how to better understand our purpose. We're living in a time, I don't have to tell you this, but we people, generally speaking, don't understand what they're here for. They just don't flat get it. And so how to better understand our purpose. Now look, if you will, at the introduction, just a very brief definition of purpose. Read it with me. The reason for which something exists or is done, made, used, etc. So we're saying that people simply do not understand why they exist. We do not, as humanity, many times understand why we were made, why we were created. Let me mention some quotes on purpose. And here's one I really, really like. Intelligence minus purpose equals stupidity. Now, you think about that. That might be straightforward, but my friend, that's reality. Intelligence minus purpose equals stupidity. Let me give you a great example of that. Listen to this quote. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think you can see and hear in this quote the mindlessness of unbelief. Listen to what this man says. I think it's much more interesting to live not knowing than to have answers which might be wrong. I have approximate answers and possible beliefs and different degrees of uncertainty about different things, but I'm not absolutely sure of anything, and there are many things I don't know anything about, such as whether it means anything to ask why we're here. I don't have to know an answer. I don't feel frightened not knowing things by being lost in a mysterious universe without any purpose, which is the way it really is, as far as I can tell. We'll emphasize that last sad statement, as far as I can tell. The way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. And remember what we said, intelligence minus purpose equals stupidity. They profess themselves to be wise, and what? They became fools. Romans 1 and verse 22. Listen to another quote here. This is taken from Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland. But notice there's a little segment there. The cat asks Alice, "Where are you going?" And Alice replies, "Which way should I go?" And the cat says, "That depends on where you're going." And Alice says, "I don't know." And the cat says, "Then it doesn't matter which way you go." That sounds like a lot of conversations today, doesn't it? I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't understand where I'm headed. And the sad reality, that being true, then it doesn't matter which way you go. You remember Exodus 14 and verse 3? Now this was not true, but the Pharaoh, when he had released God's people, he saw them and he thought they were, quote, wandering aimlessly. Well, that's what many people are doing today. They are going through life wandering aimlessly. They have no direction. They have no purpose. Again, think about this with me. The meaning of life. It eludes most people because they reject the fact that life has a deeper meaning. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's a deeper reason for being here. Life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Matthew 6 and verse 25. And once again, the purpose of life, it escapes many people because they reject, again, the fact that life has any purpose. Philippians 1 and verse 21. Paul understood purpose, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When Christ, who is our life, remember that language in Colossians 3 and verse 4? And so we look at these things, and we're talking about purpose, and the sad reality is many people do not understand God's purpose for this life. Think about this next quote. There are two great days in a person's life. And it goes on to say the day in which we are born and the day that we realize why. Give that some thought. Two great days in a person's life. The day you're born and the day you realize and you understand why. Why you were born. Why you're here. Again, someone else says the purpose of life is a life of purpose. And this last quote here, someone has written, very astutely I think, a life without purpose is like a new pencil. It has no point. So you have no purpose, then again your life doesn't really have a point, does it? Well, let's look at this together. How to better understand our purpose. Again, we're going to be looking at a man who had forgotten his purpose and really, with not having a purpose, he'd forgotten everything else also. We're going to be looking at Luke, the 12th chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. And what we'll do is we'll read it first through verse 21. And then we'll come back and we'll make several points very quick tonight. But I hope you have your study sheet. I hope you can fill in these blanks, because here's what I want to challenge you to do. Since we're going to make these points quick, you keep that sheet. You go back to this wonderful context and you get into it even more deeply. You add to these thoughts and be thinking about why, because we're looking at purpose. Here's what's amazing to me about our God. Many times he takes us by surprise, in the sense, you think about the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, remember what we learn. God takes a sluggard, and that sluggard teaches us to be industrious. You remember in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, Jesus takes a Samaritan to teach us how to be compassionate. Well, in this context right here, Jesus uses a fool to teach us purpose. Now, one of the sad things about the book of Proverbs, the fool in Proverbs cannot learn from anyone. He can't even learn from the wise man. But the wonderful thing about the book of Proverbs, the wise man can learn from anyone. He can even learn from the fool. He can learn from the ant. He can learn from the sluggard. Because he's a seeker. He wants to keep learning. And so let's read this context together. Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 13 through verse 21. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" And look at verse 21 carefully. Sometimes we sort of stop at verse 20. But here's the punchline. In verse 21, "So is he," and you might even add, I put in my Bible, "So is he a fool." That's the thought that Jesus is teaching here. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is anyone else, so is everyone else who lives like this man he's just spoken of." Well, with that reading, look at your study sheet. Again, go back with me to what we said, a man who had forgotten his purpose. Look at this first point. He had forgotten God. Fill in that blank. He'd forgotten God. You remember we mentioned last night as we began our study, can a person do this? Can God's people do this? Can we forget our God? And remember Jeremiah 2 and verse 32. God says, "My people have forgotten me days without number." So the problem here in this context, the problem with this man, the problem with this individual, this fool, is not that he had no place for his goods. The real problem is he had no place for his God. He had forgotten God. Look at this next point. He had forgotten others. He had forgotten others. He'd forgotten his fellow man. You remember in Matthew 22, verse 37, the great commandment, the chief commandment, the foremost commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And remember in verse 39, the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But he had forgotten others. He had forgotten his neighbor. And that was so sad because remember what he said in this context, "I have nowhere to store my goods." Now what he means is, my old barns that have been sufficient for who knows how long, they're not big enough now. I've been blessed so immensely, I can't store all my goods there. That's what he was saying. So I'm going to tear down them, and I'll build new ones, and I'll keep it all. He'd forgotten others. There were places to store his goods. There were places to store his crop. He could have shared them with the orphans. He could have given them to the widows. He could have helped the poor. He could have helped those who were begging. But he had forgotten God. He'd forgotten others. Look at this next point. He had forgotten his purpose in life. He'd forgotten his purpose in life. And I'm talking about his real purpose. What's the real purpose of life? Is it not to glorify God, fear God, and keep his commandments? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. You remember what Daniel said in Daniel 5 and verse 23? "The God in whose hands is your life, breath, and your ways, you have not glorified." What a sad statement. Would it be terrible to hear that on the day of judgment? The God in the hands, as He has your life in His hands, your ways in His hands, and you haven't glorified Him. But the purpose of life is to glorify God and to help our fellow man. That's the purpose of life. He'd forgotten his true purpose. Look at the next point here. He had forgotten his stewardship. You remember in 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 2, it's required of a steward to be found faithful. Well, this steward means basically one left with another man's possessions. And the prayer by Holton tonight, the blessings that we have, we're just using them, are we not? They have been loaned to us. They are from above. Our God has given us those things. We are stewards of these things. And it's required of a steward to be found faithful. Well, he's not faithful in what he has been given. So he's forgotten his stewardship. In Luke, the 10th chapter, we've already mentioned that this parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember, if you go to Herbert Lockyer's book, All the Parables of the Bible, when he deals with this parable, he mentions something. He mentions the robbers and the thieves and the law that they live by. The law that they live by, he said, was what is thine is mine, and I'll take it if I can. And then, of course, there was the man, and what is mine, and I'll keep it if I can. And then here's the Samaritan, what is mine is thine, and I'll share it if I can. And so, but this man had forgotten that. He'd forgotten his stewardship. Look at the next point here. He'd forgotten the deceitfulness of riches. You know, that's the language of Matthew 13 and verse 22. Jesus speaks of the deceitfulness of riches. God doesn't see as we do, does He? You remember 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7? God doesn't see as man sees. We look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God doesn't judge wealth the way we do either. Okay? And so, again, he'd forgotten the deceitfulness of riches. Riches can indeed become a curse if we don't have the right attitude towards them and towards our God and towards our fellow man. You remember, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. Notice this next point. He had forgotten the brevity of life. Did Holton not mention that tonight in his prayer? He'd forgotten the brevity of life. There's a contrast again in this parable. It's unmistakable because he says to himself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. He's talking about many years, and when God speaks, he says, you fool, this night. So he's planning on many years in the future. God says, you don't have many years. This night, your soul is required of you. Our life is a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. James 4 and verse 14. You remember in Job 7 and verse 6, our days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And later on in Job 9 and verse 25, our days are swifter than a runner. We need to realize that. When a few years are past, we're going to go the way of no return. Job 16 and verse 22. And so he'd forgotten that his life was quick, swift. The brevity of life. Look at the next point. He'd forgotten the certainty of death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. You remember we've talked about already in this series, 2 Kings 20 and verse 1, what Hezekiah heard. Set your house in order, for you will die and not live. And so we need to understand about the certainty of death. It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for this is the end of every man, and the living will lay it to heart. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2 tells us that. And really what he's saying is, you know, when he says it's better to go to the house of mourning, the house of mourning is a home that death has invaded. Death has happened. But Solomon says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. The house of feasting is not a sinful place. It's just a place of mirth and happiness. And so what Solomon is telling us, it's better to go to the house of mourning. Better to go to a funeral than a birthday party, we could say. And we ask the question as humans, why? Why is that better? Solomon gives two reasons in that verse. One, because this is the end of every man. The house of mourning is the end of all of us. And the second reason, if we're wise, read in that context, he's talking about being wise enough to understand this. If we're wise, the living will lay it to heart. We'll think about that soberly. You leave a place and you've had a good time and you really have no deep reflections after leaving. You say, hey, this is great, let's do it again. But you don't go home and contemplate what was taking place. You leave a hospital room with a terminal illness. You leave a funeral where a family is grieving. And if you have any sense spiritually at all, you have some deep thoughts. You understand that this is the way that I will go also. And I want my life to be right. I want to live it right. I want to live in Christ. I want to die in Christ. Turn your study sheet over, if you will. Look what we have on the backside. The tragic result of a life without purpose. Now, let's do this. We're going to go back quickly through this parable. But we're going to be looking at these points right here. Look at this first one. He is asking, but he's not receiving. Write those two thoughts, those two words in those blanks. He is asking, but he's not receiving. Again, this takes us to Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 13 through 15. Now, think with me for a moment before we read this again. This is why Jesus taught the parable, okay? This little incident that we're about to read about, again, this is why Jesus launched out into his teaching because of this, what this man was doing, what this man was asking. You know, in Luke 12 and verse 1, beware of hypocrisy. But he's going to say here in Luke 12 and verse 15, beware of covetousness. And so look what happens. Now notice, this man is going to approach Jesus. He's going to be asking Jesus something, but he's not going to receive. He's not going to get what he's asking for. So he's asking but not receiving. Look at this, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Stop there. Again, the man says, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Sounds about like two chapters earlier when Martha says, tell my sister to come help me. You know, a lot of people in life go through life telling Jesus what to do or telling God what to do. Tell my brother to share the inheritance. Tell my sister to come help me. Oh, he's asking, but he's not receiving. This request was so out of place. Jesus is preaching and teaching spiritual truths. Truths that can save a soul. This man has one thing on his mind. Money. His possessions. What he can get in this life. And so look at verse 15. Look what it says. And he said to them. Now Jesus is going to use this. What the man says when he approached Jesus. Jesus is going to use this to teach others. To teach all. And so again, verse 15. When it says. And he said to them. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now remember, that's the launching pad for this parable coming up. Again, Herbert Lockyer, I mentioned him earlier in the lesson, in his parable, all the parables of the Bible, he makes a statement, and I don't know what parable he's dealing with when he makes this statement, but it's rather astute. He says, the key to the parable hangs on the door. And what he's saying is, here's the key to the parable, right here, verses 13 through 15. The key is hanging on the door. If you want to know why did Jesus teach what he taught in verses 16 and following, it's because of this right here. So he's asking, but he's not receiving. Write down a couple of verses here. You remember in Matthew 7, verses 7 and following, Jesus is teaching there about if you ask, it'll be given to you. And remember, he says, if you seek, you'll find, and if you knock, the door will be open to you. Well, typically, generally speaking, that's true biblically. You ask, and it will be given. Here's a man asking, but what are we saying? He's not receiving. And you say, why not? Was Jesus not speaking the truth in Matthew 7? Yes, he was. But you also have to couple that with James, the fourth chapter. Remember in verse 2, you have not because you ask not. But he goes on in verse 3 and says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss to spend it upon your lusts. And so, yes, generally speaking, it's true, ask and you'll receive. But if we ask amiss to spend it upon our pleasures, upon our lusts, then we can ask all day long and we won't be receiving. So this man, again, he'd forgotten his purpose. He's asking, but he's not receiving. Well, look at this next point here. This next point, he is wealthy. Fill in that first blank with wealthy. He is wealthy, but he is not rich. Is there not a difference at times between these two? Now look what we're saying here. Look what we're saying. Read with me again, verse 16. Chapter 12 and verse 16. It says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. So this man he's wealthy. His grounds yielded plentifully. Remember, so much so that he says, I can't use my old barns. They're not big enough anymore. I've got to build new ones. I've got to build bigger ones. He is wealthy, but he's not rich. Now, what we mean here, go with me again to verse 21. Look what it says. So is he who lays up treasure for himself. Notice, he has treasure. He's wealthy. He's rich in one sense. Lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's what we're saying. This man is wealthy. You look at him, he has abundance, but he's not rich. He's not rich toward God. Friend, that's all that matters. I don't care tonight how much money you possess. I don't care how many things you have. If you're not rich towards God, you are a pauper. You're a beggar. You're poor. You remember in Revelation 3 and verse 17 what Laodicea said? Now, the background for the city of Laodicea, it was a city of bankers. You know, back home in Dallas, Highland Park represents wealth. And so that was sort of the Highland Park of the cities of Asia Minor. And they said, we are rich, we're wealthy, we're in need of nothing. In that same verse, Jesus corrects them. And he says, you don't even know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Just the contrast between Laodicea and Smyrna. To Smyrna, Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. They didn't have much in Smyrna. But on the other hand, they had everything because they had Christ. And Laodicea, oh, they had much. But in reality, they had absolutely nothing because they didn't have Jesus. Claimed to have everything, but the very next verse, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So they claim to have everything, but Jesus is on the outside of that congregation. He's standing there begging entrance. If any man will hear me and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Oh, you can claim to be rich, but if you're not in fellowship with the Lord, you don't have anything. Nothing at all. And so this man is wealthy, but not rich. You know, the Bible teaches us, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18, to be rich in good works. The Bible teaches us in James 2 and verse 5 to be rich in faith. That's what matters. That's what matters. Look at this next point. This next point. He is thinking, but is not thoughtful. He is thinking, but he's not thoughtful. Read verse 17, at least just the first part of it with me. It says, and he thought within himself. So this man is thinking. The problem is, he is not thoughtful. He's thinking all right about himself. He's thinking about all of his possessions, but he's not thoughtful regarding others. Turn with me. Hold your place in Luke 12. Look at Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2, beautiful intro to what we commonly start at verse 5. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. But look what he says right before that verse. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now notice this. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Remember what we've already said? This man had forgotten others. So he's thinking, what can I do for all of my goods? But he's not thoughtful. There's no thoughtfulness regarding the needs of others. You know, Tom Brokaw, that newscaster, he's now retired. Maybe the name, maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. But he spoke at a graduation one day, and he made a statement, a rather insightful statement to young people. He said, if you want to make a buck, that's easy. What's hard is to make a difference. I like that. If you want to make a buck, that's what that guy was all about. You want to make a buck, that's easy. What's hard is to make a difference. This man is thinking, but he's not thoughtful. This man is consumed with dollar signs. Hasn't made any difference in this world whatsoever. Look at the next point here. He is doing, but he's not a doer. He is doing, but he's not a doer. Look, if you will, the latter part of verse 17, the beginning of verse 18. We'll read the first part of verse 17 again, but we'll emphasize the latter part. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Notice that. What shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops. So he said, I will do this. He's a doer, all right. He's got big plans. He's a doer. He's doing, but he's not a doer. What we mean is, Satan is always doing, isn't he? You know, when the seed is sown, he comes immediately and snatches it away. Mark 4 and verse 15. You remember, we're to be alert, aren't we? Vigilant. Why? Because we have an adversary, the devil. He prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He is always doing, but he's not a doer. What did James say? Don't be merely hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. This man's doing all right. He's doing things selfishly. He's not a doer, not in the kingdom. It's not like what Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Luke 2 and verse 49. This has nothing to do with his Father. This has nothing to do with others. Oh, he's doing, but he's not a doer. Remember what Jesus said in John 13 and verse 17? If you know these things, Blessed are you if you do them. You know, when I first latched on to what Jesus was saying there, I'd read the verse, as we all do, on numerous occasions, and sort of we sort of start thinking, well, if you know these things, blessed are you. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, if you know these things, blessed are you. He'd washed the disciples' feet, remember? He was teaching them a lesson in humility. And he didn't say, if you know these things, you're blessed for knowing these things. He said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's when we're blessed. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's no blessing in knowing. There is. That's the beginning of being a doer. But Jesus in his wisdom, Jesus in his simplicity, notice, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He's doing, but he's not a doer. Look at the next point here. He is planning, but he's not prepared. He is planning, but he is not prepared. Look at the end of verse 18. I'll pick it up in the beginning of it, where it says, so he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. So he's planning, but he's not prepared. You know, what did James tell us to do? In James 4 and verse 15, if the Lord will, then we will live and do this or that. You know, our planning should help us in preparedness, spiritually speaking. But this man is planning, but he's not prepared. That's the tragic result of this story, because he'd forgotten everything that he should have remembered. He's not prepared. You remember the language of Amos 4 and verse 12, prepare to meet your God. Now, we use it on occasions like this, and I don't think there's anything wrong contextually with applying it like that. But really, the point that Amos is making in the context, five times God has tried to wake them up. Five times God has sent something to them, whether famine, pestilence. And he says, yet you've not returned to me. And so at the end of God trying to get their attention, finally he says, prepare to meet your God. Meaning, your opportunities are over. I'm not going to keep trying. The only thing you have left is time to brace, if you will, because I'm coming in judgment now. Prepare to meet your God. Well, I'm so thankful that as we can use that phrase, we do have time. Right now, tonight. We don't know of any other time that we have, but let's not be like this fool. He's planning, but he's not prepared. Look at this next point. He is at ease, but not at rest. He is at ease, but not at rest. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Notice that. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Yeah, the man's at ease, but he's not at rest. You know, there's a big difference. This life is not about seeing how easy we can make it for ourselves. This life is about serving God and helping ease the pain of others. Remember the problem with this man. He's not concerned about others. He's only looking at himself. He has an abundance. What's he going to do? He's going to keep it all. The old barns have served him well, but they're not big enough. They've got to come down. I've got to build new barns. I'm keeping it all. He's at ease. That's what he's thinking about. But he's not at rest. You know, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Now that rest is not ease. It's not just taking it easy. No, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20 and verse 28. In Luke 22 and verse 27, Jesus said, I am among you as he who serves. So this man had forgotten all of that. Oh, he's at ease all right. He's ready to kick up his feet in the easy chair. Others are struggling. Others don't have. He has abundance, but he's not about to share it. You know, the Bible teaches in Revelation 14, 13, right from now on, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors. Their works follow after them. When we come to Jesus in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, the rest that he gives us is a rest for our souls. We now rest spiritually because we know the truth, and the truth has made us free. Free from sin, John 8 and verse 32. But we don't rest from our labors until this life is over, okay? And even then, we won't rest from anything if we're not dying in the Lord. This man is at ease, but he's not at rest. And look at this last point. It's so sad. He has provided, but has nothing. He has provided, but has nothing. Read with me again verses 20 and 21. Notice this. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Notice, he's provided, but he has nothing. And why is that? Look at verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Oh, he's provided everything he needs in life. Not spiritually. Not at all. He's provided nothing for himself spiritually. But he thinks he's great. He thinks he has many goods and he thinks he has many years. And so he's provided but has nothing. His barns are full, but his life is empty. How many people do you know just like that today? Their barns are full. They can take you to their place and they can show you their cars. They can take you to their houses. Spectacular. You know, if they wanted to, they could show you their bank account. You know, they're loaded in one sense. They're wealthy, but again, they're not rich. They provided here and now, but they have nothing. They're laying up treasures on earth where thieves break in and steal, where moth and rust, it corrupts. Truly, they have nothing. Again, his land has harvested fruit, but his life has produced none. No fruit. None whatsoever. He's more concerned about a barn. Did you read that? I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build bigger, I'll build better. He's more concerned about a barn than he is a mansion. What did Jesus say in John 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's more concerned about a barn than he is a mansion. It's like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. He's more concerned about the fatted calf than he is his father. You see, when the prodigal came home, all he wanted was his father. That's all he wanted. Make me as one of your hired men. I just want to be back home again. But what about the older brother? He's complaining. I've never neglected a commandment of yours. You've never killed a fatted calf so I could eat and be merry with my friends. He's concerned about the kid, the fatted calf, and not concerned about his father. This man, once again, he's got his mind set on barns. But what he's really facing is a burial. He's occupied mentally with goods, but he ought to be thinking about a grave. because that's what's happening in this context. He's concerned about his fruit, but he ought to be preparing for his funeral. That's the reality here. Magnificent parable by Jesus our Lord. And you know, think about this too. He speaks in verse 17 of my crops. He speaks in verse 18 of my barns. He speaks in verse 19 of my goods. It's not until verse 20, last of all, he says, my soul. That should be flipped, shouldn't it? First thing we should be thinking about is our soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Mark 8 and verse 36. This is a beautiful parable. It's a sobering parable. It's one that we need to look at from time to time in our own lives. It's one that we need to reflect upon the meaning. We're talking about purpose. Do you understand? Do you understand really what your purpose here is? I think all of us do. That's why you're here tonight. You want to be a child of God, and you want to be a better child of God. But are we fulfilling that purpose? Again, Jesus didn't say, blessed are you if you know these things. He said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We know what our purpose is. Are we living according to that purpose? We're here to fear God and keep His commandments. How about it with you tonight? Is that where you live? Is that where you stand? You reverence God with all of your being. You keep His commandments. You're obedient to Him. If that's not you tonight, let's make it you. Let's repent of our past. Let's confess, as Brother Holden prayed. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs 28 and verse 13. And it says, he who conceals his transgression shall not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Maybe tonight that's what you need to do. You need to confess fault. You need to forsake that sin. We can find compassion tonight. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's plan is very beautiful and set forth so anyone can understand it. We hear that good news. We embrace it. We believe it. We unite it with faith. We repent of our sins. We confess Christ as Lord. We're immersed into Him for the remission of those sins. Acts 2, verse 38. And we live a life faithful from that point on. If you've never done that, let's be thinking seriously about that. We think like this man does. If we're honest, most of the time we're thinking like him. We have much goods laid up for many years. Fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And so is he who, again, lays up treasures for himself but is not rich towards God. Don't leave here tonight unless you're rich because of the blessings that are found in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. All or every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is in Christ Jesus. Did you notice that all of them are? Every one of them is? If all blessings are in heavenly places in Christ, then friend, there's not one blessing outside of Christ. No spiritual blessings outside of Him. Let's think about it soberly, seriously. Tonight, if you need to come as we sing a song of invitation, won't you please do that? Come as we stand together and sing.